Getting ready for Christmas. It's coming up quickly. One little quick thought. Don't let Christmas get you carried away and miss the main point of Christmas, which is the amazingness of Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that I know we as a staff, elders, everyone, we've been praying just that in who we are as a church, we've always talked about it, that we want to give people an accurate picture of who God is. That's been our heart. And so around Christmas time, an accurate picture of God is not consuming ourselves into the consumerism and the mess of Christmas. Now, please feel free, give. I mean, in the heart of Jesus is to give. So this Christmas, give, give, give. Go nutty. Enjoy it. But at the end of the day, please, don't miss Jesus. We can't miss Jesus in the midst of this. And so that's just one of the things that we'll definitely be praying about. But last week, even when Josh preached, and by the way, the couple weeks away, had just such a good time, went to go see my grandfather. He probably not going to make it much longer, but gosh, there is nothing cooler than sitting down with a man who's walked faithfully with Jesus for 60, 70 years. I mean, you just sit down with that guy, he just oozed Jesus. Even in his 90s, he was kind of quiet, can't hear things very well, but at the end of the day, he looks at me and he goes, "Todd, tell me about your church." And I go, "What about it?" He goes, "You preach the word or what?" I go, "Well, we seek to." And he goes, "Good." He goes, "I watch all these preachers on TV because that's all I can do anymore. Sometimes I wonder if anybody preaches the word anymore." So he goes, "You make sure you do." Yes, sir. I mean, I was ready for him to kung fu grip me, you know, and but just what a good thing to be with him. So it was good. But last week we learned something really, really important from Josh. Here's these guys that have been hanging with Jesus for all this time. And he tells them, "I'm going away." Now, I love how Josh put that. Can you imagine them going, "What? Jesus, we got a good thing going here." And then to connect the dots that he's going to die, in their head they knew that what that meant was is that the Messiah who Klee claimed to be was going to die, and the Messiah is not supposed to die. Not only that, but he's been telling them about this one that's going to be a traitor, that's going to somehow in a unique way turn Jesus over. They kind of get that it's Judas, but they're not sure. They find about Peter, the loose-lipped guy that just kind of always says things. Somehow he's going to deny Jesus. And in the midst of all of it, and this is what Josh was trying to convey last week, here's Jesus coming in, and his main goal is just to comfort these guys. If you can imagine, he's just that guy going, "Fellas, take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. It's all right." You even see it when they get to it in the midst of this confusion. He first tells them, "I'm going to go away." And one of the ways he seeks to comfort them is, "But I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may also be." So this is a good thing, fellas. I'm leaving to go prepare this place that we're going to dwell forever. So you want me to leave. But then in verse 7, the reassurance is, it's just there's reminder, and this is what we've been talking about all throughout the book of John, is that Jesus, when he claims to be God, he means it. He is claiming to be God, and in that now, in making this claim, he was like, "That's why it's going to be okay, guys. I'm God." And then he says at the end, especially when you get to like 11 and 12 in there, he says, "And not only that, fellas, but when I leave, you guys are going to do greater things than what happened here while I was on earth." He just wanted them to know it's okay. And then when you get to 13 and 14, it's almost like he just needs to say that, "Guys, and at the end of it, I'm only one prayer away. Cry out to me. It's going to be okay." So that's what he's landing on them. And from it, one of the things that hit me as I was listening to Josh last week, I think there's just three big things that stuck out to me that Jesus now has to answer. Because in this, he was telling him, "I'm going to be with you. It's all right. I'm going to be there." So he's going to have to answer the question, how is he going to be with them? He's told them they're going to do greater things than he's done, so then he's going to have to tell them, what about this power source? There must be a power source that's going to enable us to be able to do those things. And the last thing in there, he just says, "And not only that, but you're going to do it in my name." So in some way, there's going to be this group of people that are going to be radically devoted to him, that are going to sense his presence, be empowered to do some amazing things. And so in it, you can almost tell, this is where Jesus, in verse 15, he's got to get back on task. He's like, "I know I'm trying to comfort you," but then he's going to say to him something that I think is so key. He's telling these guys, "You're going to continue the mission, But you can almost tell from verse 15 when he says it, but guys, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing, guys. And what he lays out for them is so key in here, this idea that he's going to lay out for them, the main thing is this, if you what? Love me, verse 15. That's the main thing. Guys, above all else, I want you to understand that at the core of who it is, just stay focused on this one thing, guys. Love me. Now, what's cool is how he connects it is that what comes out of that is if you love me, look what he says in there. Now, it could either be you will keep my commandments from the standpoint that somehow you'll prove to be a follower of me, like you'll prove to me that you truly love me, or it could just be this idea, if you love me, trust me, guys, you will keep my commandments. In other words, it's a byproduct of this amazing love relationship that Jesus shares with them, which is probably the idea that he's conveying there, is that guys, in the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of everything, stay on target. Don't get swayed. Just focus on your love for me. That's key to what he's trying to tell us here. And this is really what he's going to do now, is he's going to connect these dots, this idea of if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is that at the core of it now, he's going to give these amazing five promises to these guys, to those that love him, and out of the byproduct of that love, that they, you know, they keep his commandments, they stay on the mission to which they're called to. And so in this now, he's going to say to them, look, let me give you five specific things, five promises that you guys are going to have that you can take to the bank. For those of you that love me and that now are compelled to keep my commandments. Now, here's what he's going to do. Here's the first one in verse 16, okay? So let's just jump in there with me. We're gonna have to kind of keep motoring through this morning. But the first one is this. Those that love me, that will keep my commandments, I'm going to promise you supernatural help. That's the first thing he lays out there. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, look at this, and he will give you another helper. Now, I love that word. Man, if you've studied these guys much, did they need help? Oh, man, did they need help. Do we need help? I see all your heads out there, and wives are like elbowing their husbands, looking at them. It's, yes, we are in dire need of help, is his idea. And so the way he's going to now connect it is that he's going to uniquely provide this source of power for them. And he says, I'm going to go, and when I leave, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to send another helper. That's key to this whole text. Everything's going to flow out of this idea of the Father sending another helper. And really what's cool with this is he's saying, look, I'm calling you to love me, but let me show you how I'm going to love you. He says, you're going to receive this power person. And what he's going to do is in this idea that's used there, it's sometimes called the paraclete. That's kind of the word that is used there to come alongside of. Some of your Bibles have counselor. Some of your Bibles might have different translations. The one we use, ESV, just talks about this idea of a helper. And the key word here is this power source would come alongside you and help you and strengthen you and encourage you. That's kind of the idea that he's trying to lay out here. And I think it is so huge, and this is where it is. It's not just a power source to get a job done. You're not just an employee. You're not just a slave. The idea is one that literally will come alongside to encourage and to strengthen. That's what he's promising. Not only that, but it's that he will come in every important way. And not only that, but he also clarifies it, telling them that it would be, look at this word, another. Now, in the Greek language, there's two words for another. There's heteros and there's allos. Now, if I had an apple, a red delicious apple, which I'm not going to give to anybody because I need it for next service. But if you said to me, Todd, hand me another apple and you used the word heteros, I could hand you any old apple, so I might hand you a Granny Smith. So in other words, I would be handing you another apple, but it would be an apple that's not exactly the same thing as a red delicious apple. Now, the word that's used here that's so key when he talks about this idea of another helper is he says, I don't want you to hand me a heteros, kind of the same thing. Is in essence what he says is, he says, allos, I want you to hand me an apple exactly the same kind, a red delicious. Now, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not apples, so let me clarify this. he wants them to get is that this other helper that's coming is one just like Jesus. Just like him. These guys would have been sitting there, and I can just imagine them going, yeah, yeah, Jesus, that's cool, but really, we've kind of started to dig you. We're kind of liking hanging with you. And I get this, don't you? I mean, there is so much in me that I would just love to have one conversation with Jesus, wouldn't you? I would love it if all of a sudden I found out Jesus is going to be in town, he wants to talk to you, I'd be like, cancel the schedule. I'm going to talk to Jesus. I mean, we're about ready to start up a counseling center here at Cornerstone. I'll explain it kind of over the next few months. But can you imagine if people found out one of our counselors was Jesus? Can you imagine the appointments? Can you imagine trying to get an appointment? Finally, you get one and you walk in and you get together with Jesus and you come in. Oh, Jesus, it's been rough and I've been struggling. And he'd walk you through the different things in your life. And at the end of it, he would pick you up, brush you off. He'd give you a little pat on the back and say, you okay? And you look at him and go, yeah, I'm good, thanks. But these guys, when they were around Jesus, they were fulfilled. They were content. They were satisfied, and when Jesus says, I'm sending another, he says, you should expect the same thing. When I send this helper, you should expect to have the exact same result as hanging around me. So what's Jesus doing here? He's comforting. Man, what he's been doing for 3 years with these men is helping them and walking with them. He's been a constant companion. He was the original paraclete. He was the original helper. And so he's making sure that what they understand, that this Holy Spirit, who's a real person, yes, he's not Jesus, but in essence, he is the same. This one who's not Casper the friendly ghost, he's not a mystical cloud. The idea is Jesus is sending one just like himself. Man, Christian out there, listen to me. Do you get that? Do you? Just think. The same one that walked with them that we look back on, he says, one just like me will be present with you. And at the end of it, what he's trying to get across to them is that not only that he would be with them, but you see that little word down there in verse 16? He will be this with us how long? Shut up. Now, I think there's a lot of people mixed up about this because they think somehow I can get the Holy Spirit, lose the Holy Spirit, get the Holy Spirit, lose the Holy Spirit again. That's not biblical. God doesn't make us a kid, make us an orphan, make us a kid, and then make us an orphan again. That's not comforting. When he says this Holy Spirit will be with you forever, he means it. He's key about it. He means eternally. And not only that, but he's not done yet. Look at verse 17. Jesus tells him that this helper will be the Spirit of truth, meaning he's not going to lie to you. Just like Jesus hadn't been lying with them as he'd been walking with them, this one instead is the truth who will guide you into truth. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth. He's going to always guide you, he says, into reality, not into lies. But what's so interesting down in verse 17, see that little word, little phrase in there, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him? He's almost like this little caveat going, but guys, listen, when I leave and I send this other, don't think that people are somehow going to receive you. Remember how they received me? That's how they're going to receive you. He's almost giving them this real reality check. But then in verse 17, he carries it on. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he'll be in you. That little statement right there is key. The idea that he's trying to tell them is that literally he has been dwelling with you. And the idea that Jesus is trying to say, and he's been operating through me. When you've seen me, he's saying to them, you've actually seen the Holy Spirit. And inside of the Gospels, it constantly talks about this, that what we learn is that what Jesus did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are different contexts in which he did, that it's laid out in there. In fact, at one point when they attributed the works of Satan that Jesus was doing to Jesus, says Jesus says, you're not blaspheming me, you're blaspheming who? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is basically telling them, fellas, you know the Holy Spirit because he's been empowering me. You've seen him. From the time that he was baptized, from the moment that the Spirit fell upon him like a dove, he says, you've been watching him work. You've been seeing him move through me. And so, guys, the Holy Spirit has actually been with you this whole time, whether you knew it or not. And then he goes on, and this is the kicker of that verse. He's not around us. He's not floating in some way, he says, but he is in every one of us. Shut up. In? Every moment of our lives, every second of our days is what he wants to know, is that Jesus was saying, I would be away from you, but guys, there's going to come a time where I, through the presence of the Spirit, will never be away from you, ever. I think that's what Paul meant, like in Ephesians 3:20, when he was talking about this, when he said, look, that we can do more than we can think or dream according to the power that works what? Within us. We have so much resonant power in us. I mean, I just look out over this room. Do you realize how much resonant power is in every one of you that love and know Jesus? In fact, it's a crime, I think, and again, I'm just talking about my own life, in the way that I know in my head all the power that I have, but because I'm not dependent upon that help source that Jesus provides for me, all that I am missing by joining that Holy Spirit. And he's the helper, he's the encourager, the strengthener, but Jesus wants us to understand not only that, but he is powerful. Guys, if you've seen me, you should expect that. So that's the first promise, okay? So that's key. And I want you just to think about this a second. Do you get who you are as a container of the living God? That's the first point, okay? That's the first thing. So the first promise we possess for those that love Jesus, that are compelled now to uniquely keep his commandments, the first thing that we can be promised of is that we will have supernatural help. And to think about it, that's only one promise. There's still more, okay? So here's the second promise of those that love Jesus. The next one is this. It's the promise of a supernatural life. So not only is he going to give us supernatural help, but it says he's going to give us a supernatural life. Look at verse 18. I love this. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I love that. I think he knew that these guys felt that in some way they were going to be abandoned like an orphan, but he wanted them to know this exit was not an abandonment. It was actually the opposite. And he's laid it out with this idea that it's going to in some way pull them into the family. What that's known of, and this idea that Jesus is trying to get across right here, is it's what's called the doctrine of adoption, okay? It's one of the key truths of the Christian faith, this idea that we as followers of Jesus, through his work and through the work of the Spirit, we are adopted into the family of God and made fully children of the creator of the universe. This is key to what he's doing here. He's informing them, and I think John's letting us know that one of the things the Spirit's going to do is help us comprehend and understand the amazingness of having a relationship with the God of the universe, not as this despotic reality off in a distance, not as the watchmaker that winds it up, but literally the way it's talking is as a father. And I'll be honest with you, that one for most of my life I have struggled with greatly. Greatly. Not because I had a bad dad. My dad was great. I just have always struggled envisioning what does it mean that God is my father? And I think I struggled with it greatly until the moment that my wife and I started getting involved in adopting kids. I remember it was just kind of one of those distant concepts that I was like, oh yeah, God's my Abba father, daddy, and I just kind of always treated it as this distant reality. But I'll never forget the first day we adopted our first Brianna, and that judge looked at us, and I'll never forget her looking across, and she looked at my wife and I and said, do you understand that all the, you know, rights and everything pertain to your daughter? She'll get all your inheritance. And I'm like, what inheritance? And you know, but it was all, but she looks, and the idea, do you realize you will treat her and love her just like she's your very own daughter? I looked at that little girl. Let me tell you something. My three little ones that I've adopted, I passionately love those kiddos. And in John 16:27, he's going to say this. God the Father desperately loves his little kiddos. He loves us. In fact, the way that John's going to talk about it in 1 John 3 is that we are now children of God. He wants them to get their minds around that. Even in Romans 8, Paul is kind of laying out this reality that, look, you no longer live under this old reality. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery, but you received a different one, a spirit of adoption, by whom we can now cry out as we understand more and more, Abba, Father. I can literally call God Daddy. Before I came up here, this is one of these realities. I'm just like, Father, Daddy, help me to communicate the truth of your word to your other kiddos. Help them to get this, God. Paul even says in there, the Spirit himself bears witness internally. We are God's kids. A guy that I love reading, a guy named J.I. Packer, one of the best books I've ever written, besides the Bible, is a book called Knowing God. And in it, he laid out this reality of what it meant for us to live under this doctrine of adoption. And just listen to this quote. If you could, listen closely. I know sometimes when people read quotes, we check out, but listen. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook in life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. No way. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, the reminding and just even the indwelling role of the Spirit of God, we're reminded we're God's kids. He's saying this to encourage him. But look at the impact in verse 19. It's not just he's telling them you're not orphans, but he says, I want to land an impact into you guys' lives so you get this. The impact of you being one of God's kids is a little while and the world will see me no more. But what is the reality? You will see me. How? Because I live, you also will live. He's laying out to them in this thought that Jesus is saying, in essence, that through the work of what God is going to do through our new birth, remember all the way back into John 3, we're going to be brought into this family, and the life that Jesus possesses, he says, I'm going to give to you. There's privileges of being in this family, guys, and I'm going to take the life that I have, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to plant my life in you through the Spirit. Because I live, you also will live. Remember, his whole thing is that we might believe, and in believing we might have what? Life. See, at the end of it, that's what I believe God is teaching us through the book of John. He's looking at all these Christians and saying, do you understand? You have been given life. We've been called to live. And again, my whole fight has always been against this poopy attitude of some Christians. Are you kidding me? Have you ever just walked around and when people say, who's your daddy?
Creator of the universe. Who's your daddy?
I mean, we should just live in this reality like no way. Look at verse 20. In that day you will know I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you. In other words, they would see his presence because eternal life isn't just a quantity of life. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come into you and give you the kind of life that makes you aware of who you are and what God's doing. You're going to be in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, not only that, but Christ is going to uniquely be in you. He's speaking about this mystery in some way in which through my relationship with Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, somehow there's going to be this amazing relationship that I get to be a part of. He's saying you're going to see uniquely by sight. You're going to see, not by sight, instead by faith. You're going to see the indwelling Spirit work. And let me ask you something. After the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, did they see Christ at work? Oh, man. Do you think John saw it? In fact, one of the things that they saw is they saw what Jesus was actually promising here is you all will start to look like me. As you see each other operating, you're going to actually start to see these glimpses of me through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to see me. You're going to see the life come to crazy life inside of the church. That's how you're going to see me, guys. You are going to still see me at work there. I think it's the heart of the Great Commission, isn't it? He says, in there, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's saying to them, I truly have it. Therefore, I want you to join me on my mission. And as you're on my mission of baptizing and teaching people to obey everything I've commanded, I'm what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Guys, I got you. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning, verse 15. Stay on target. Don't lose sight. So those are the first two promises. Supernatural, first of all, he's going to lay out for them a supernatural help and a supernatural life. And I love into this now, the next one, he's going to offer this supernatural relationship. So supernatural help, supernatural life, and now he's going to offer a supernatural relationship. Look at verse 22. Here comes in a guy named Judas, who's not Iscariot, by the way, and he's going to ask this question. Verse 22, now wait a second, Jesus. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I don't get that. Understandable question. I'd probably go, I don't get it either, Jesus. What are you trying to say here? And I love what Christ does in verse 23. He doesn't really answer his question. He just basically says to them, guys, if anyone loves me, that's what he's been saying all the way from verse 15, he will keep my word and my Father will love him, and we, being the Father and Jesus, look at this, will come to him and make our home with him. I'm going to offer you guys a unique relationship is what he's saying. I'm going to make my home with you. Christ says, I'm going to make way to make a home for you, but I'm going to send a spirit, and he's going to come, and he's going to uniquely, in this powerful way, he's going to make a home for the triune God. Now just think about that. The triune God who spoke all the world into existence, that holds all of creation together, he says, I'm going to have that kind of relationship with you. And I don't understand it, and the New Testament says it's a mystery, but in some kind of a way, we are going to have a unique communion with the triune God of the universe. Talk about a relationship. Man, if I came into you and I said, hey, you know what? I found the five wealthiest guys on the planet. Do you want to go into a relationship with them? I think most of you'd be like. If I came into you and I said, though, that through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of Spirit, you can have a divine relationship with the triune God. No way. I think he clarifies what a lot of them were thinking. Because I think at the end of it, the greatest fear anyone can ever think is, I am all alone. I think they'd be sitting there going, yeah, okay, this is great, but I feel like you're leaving me and I'm going to be all alone. And if you've ever been at that spot before, I don't know if you ever have, but usually what follows after this idea of I'm all alone comes this idea of self-pity, doesn't it? Oh man, woe is me. And the very next thing that comes after woe is me is nobody cares. Cares. And I think what he's saying in this to help them understand that is, guys, don't think I don't care about you. I know you're puzzled. I know you're troubled. I know you're concerned. I know you don't know what's going on here. You're wondering if all of this has been a waste, but guys, you got to understand something. I do care. I'm leaving so that you will know how much I care. But guys, I'm not coming back just any old way. I'm going to come back in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to make his presence known and felt inside of your lives. And he's going to make a holy home for God, the triune God, to dwell inside of you. Guys, do you get how important and special you are to me? He just wants them to know, I care. I love you. To answer Judas's question, he basically says, Judas, don't worry about the world. Just know that I'm here. You will never be alone. Now just sit and think about that. I know sometimes to convict you is they don't ever forget Jesus is always with you when you're doing your bad things, which is true. But just stop for a second. At your lowest and your highest moments, he's always with you. He homes with you. You are never separated as a follower of Jesus from the triune God. Let me give you one last thought on this before I move on to my next point. I think Jesus wants them and us to know how special we are, but I don't think God went to all this trouble for no reason. There is no doubt in my mind that there's a reason for him choosing to live in us. The Trinity lives in you, but let me just say this. Please don't take that for granted. I feel like so many Christians do, and let me tell you, I would be the first one to raise my hand. I just examined my heart all week long, and I feel like I've been one of those Christians who's taken for granted just this reality that I am the home of the living God. And don't clutter your life with sin and self. Instead, join God. Enjoy his presence. Don't miss the amazing resource now that's at your disposal to be in this relationship with the triune God. I think he has something more for us than just going through the motions of life. And I just feel like so often we're just going through the motions of life, punching in, punching out some way of our Christian life. And I think Jesus is communicating something that life is more than just collecting a paycheck so that I can somehow go shop and indulge my desires into new toys and new fashions. I really believe God must have something more for us than going on grand weekend vacations or engrossing ourselves into our various hobbies that we have. Man, he must have more for us than staring at that black magical box of pictures called a TV. He must have more for us than glimpsing into that amazing window called the World Wide Web. He must have more for us than merely fun and games and money. Why would he reside with us? Because I don't need the Trinity to do any of that stuff. And by the way, there's all kinds of good things, and God has given us all good things to enjoy. But he's empowered you to join him in what he's doing. That's why he's coming inside of you. He's coming inside of you so you can know the love that he has for you. He's coming inside of you so that you can be empowered to join him. He's coming inside of you now, not just to sit around and watch the world go by, but he's coming inside of you to see the world accurately and go, God, show me where to join you, and I will go join you out there. That's why this third point is so important. And I think sometimes what happens is then people start to feel guilty. Oh, I watched that box. I'm a prisoner to that black box called the TV, and we beat ourselves up. Listen, God doesn't want you to feel bad and then try harder. That's not why Jesus died. He knew these guys couldn't do it. And by the way, he knows you can't either. The one thing about everything in common in this room right now is that everyone in here, it's not if you fail, it's when. We are little failures that apart from Jesus Christ can do nothing. But in John 15, he's going to tell us that with Christ, you can do things. And so with this now, he's saying, repent of your love of other things. Just deal with it, God. Come to your Father who adores you. That's called repentance. Experience the helper that Jesus promised us. You can't, but he can through you. That's the point. Look down in verse 24. Those that don't love Jesus, that don't have this relationship, can't, but we can because of what the work of this helper does in our life. So there's three promises, okay? So the first one, this. Those that love Jesus, that are compelled into obeying and following him, this idea, the first one is we will receive supernatural help. The next one is supernatural life. And this last one that we talked about is a supernatural relationship. So what's the fourth one? Look down with me in verse 25. The fourth supernatural promise is supernatural teaching or supernatural education. Supernatural teaching or education. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you. A few years ago, I had never gone hunting as far as with a bow before. And so I got to go on this bow hunting trip with these guys that are guides and they're experts at it. And so I'm walking along with these guys, you know, and I'm at the beginning thinking, there's no way I'm going to do this. But I got with this one dude, and I swear, his middle name is Hiawatha. And we'd be going along, you know, and he'd be looking at me, very quiet, we're hunting rabbits, you know, and we're going along, and he's teaching me how to do this whole hunting thing. I mean, after a while, I'm like putting war paint under my eyes, you know, and I'm getting ready to go eat the heart. You know, was it because I was so good? No, he was educating me into the truth. Now, what he's talking about here is this fourth supernatural promise. Is he's telling them, all these years that I've been with you, I have been teaching you God's truth, guys. I've been helping you to understand it. I've been helping you to know what God's absolute truth is for what we're doing. And now he's saying to them, I'm handing that now off to the Holy Spirit. And guys, this is a good thing, he's saying. Because as he's been with them, you know this, they never really got it, did they? They kind of got it, but most times they're like, I don't know, Jesus. You know, they had Forrest Gump on their face all the time. Now, here's his promise, though. He was saying hard to understand things, difficult to hear things, and they couldn't figure it out. It was a mystery to them. But he says to them, I'm going to send you a resident educator, a teacher, who's going to dwell inside of you. He's going to come in. And when he gets inside of you on the day of Pentecost, fellas, watch out. Because from then on, he says, you are going to have all those truths that are all jumbled up all over your mind. And he's going to take them, he said, and make them understandable. The promise, he said, was to take all this and make it. He says, you know all those things that have confused you? Man, they will begin to make more sense because now it won't be me on the outside, but it'll be somebody on the inside recomposing those thoughts so that you begin to understand them. Now, a little side note here, okay? This is important to our understanding of Scripture. I think he's also saying that these specific men in a special way, okay, this is key, they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit in a unique way to perfectly remember the words of Jesus so they might write Scripture. You see that like in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. That's why we're so key on our understanding of the Word of God. We believe that those guys that were carried along by the Holy Spirit and we can know and have the words of Jesus. That's what's so amazing about this book. This was one of the promises. But I think it's even more to that. In verse 25, he talks about this idea. In fact, he says, the Spirit who's going to come in my name, and the idea is he's going to keep coming in my name. Now, why does he say in my name? Because what he's saying is, when he says anyone that used to come in my name back in that day meant they came in my place. In other words, the Holy Spirit will desire what I desire. The Holy Spirit will seek what I seek, speak. What I love, the Holy Spirit will love. In other words, everything about it is that this Holy Spirit, when he comes, he is going to, in a unique way, lift Jesus up. And if you read the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, it became all about Jesus. He was this emissary there empowering people to uniquely to come alongside and laud the king is kind of the idea. What's interesting also is that in Scripture, nowhere does ever the Holy Spirit receive glory for himself. Instead, the Spirit always goes and gives glory to Jesus. So one of the cool things you can know is that if I am being properly educated by the Spirit, you too will join him in magnifying Jesus. You will find coming out of your life a magnifying of who Jesus is. So how should this comfort us? Because like I said, it wasn't just for them, it was for us. I think one of the things that he's talking about here is that he comforts us by bringing reminders of Christ's words to our heart. I don't know if you've ever been in a low, difficult moment or even fighting temptation, and then out of nowhere, Scripture comes into your mind. That's the Holy Spirit. This week, I was out sharing with a guy. I just happened to be at this one restaurant, and the guy and I started talking. He saw I had a Bible, and so he was asking me things, and the first about 5 or 10 minutes, I was kind of trying to share with him about Jesus, but my mind was all jumbled, and I don't remember what he said for the next 2 or 3 minutes, but I'm like, all right, Jesus, I've been studying this passage. You better give me some words. And out of nowhere, Scripture got called to my mind, and suddenly I felt like I was like the golden-tongued master. I'm sitting there like, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, dang, that was good. That wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. You'll be teaching a class, and all of a sudden you're standing in front of them, and out of nowhere you say something intelligent. That wasn't you. That was the Spirit. This ministry of the Holy Spirit is amazing, and this was Paul's point to the Corinthians. When he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, he even said this to them. Let me just read this verse to you. Think about the circumstances of your call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were born in a privileged position. In other words, like us, they weren't exactly a bunch of walking Einsteins. But he said, when the Spirit comes into you, you will know the wisdom of God, which is important for life and salvation. You don't have to be intimidated by anyone. You can stand in front of, like these guys did, these unlearned men. That's what they call them in Acts. How can these unlearned men know these things? And here's these guys, Paul standing in front of King Agrippa, preaching the gospel. Peter in Acts 2, after he's just cowered this little slave girl, suddenly Acts 2 receives the Spirit, and he looks at all the Jewish people, all the Romans, and he looks at the Jewish people and the Romans people and said, y'all killed Jesus. Who did that? Peter? No. The Spirit. That's the comfort he wants to give them. So we've got supernatural help, supernatural life, supernatural relationship, supernatural educator or supernatural teacher. But there's one more. Go to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, when someone would leave another person in the Jewish culture, they would uniquely look at them and they would use these parting words, shalom, which means peace. It's kind of a fitting little thing here that Jesus is finishing. He's saying basically almost a goodbye and these promises that he's still got more, but he's just saying, look, my shalom, he says, I'm going to give to you. Now, it can mean peace like it does like in Romans 5:1, where Paul talks about that men can now have peace between them and God. That's one way of looking at the peace. But another way of looking at it is that it means, I hope you have all the highest good coming your way. It's a positive word. So what's Jesus meaning? Let me just get some thoughts out of your head. Jesus didn't mean a hippie smoking pot flashing you the peace sign. That's how the world gives it, okay? That's key here. That's not how he gives it. But it's not the absence also of noise, because the absence of trouble has absolutely nothing to do with the peace that he's talking about here, because these guys are about ready to go into terrible trouble. He knows where they're going. They're going to have lots of noise. And I really think that at the end of it, most people, when I ask them about peace, they just want the absence of trouble. That's what everyone's saying. And by the way, I think that's one of the amazing realities of the shalom or the peace when finally we're in Jesus' presence when he's created his new kingdom. But whether you have trouble or not, and these guys were going to have trouble, it had nothing to do with this peace. I think at the end of it, it's a peace that isn't determined by circumstances, but it's a peace which in essence overcomes circumstances, even changes them. It's a peace that Paul speaks about, like in Philippians 4:7, right? When he says this idea, you'll have this peace that transcends understanding and guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's experiential. One guy that I read this week called it this. He called it aggressive goodness. He wrote, it attacks the situation and devours the trouble and supernaturally turns what was trouble into joy. Woo! Hello. When he tells them it's my peace, he means that it is his personal peace. It was the peace that, you think about this, allowed him to sleep in the middle of a storm. It was the peace when there were men sitting there with stones about ready to stone him, that he, man, I can just imagine that day. He just coolly walked away and said, oh, no, not right now, fellas. But it was also the unfathomable and just the full peace that calmed his heart in the midst of mockers, in the midst of haters, in the midst of murderers, and everything else that happened to him at his crucifixion. It's a peace, look at the end of verse 27, that overcomes fear. I love that. One of the most debilitating things in life is fear. In other words, what he's saying, it can give us Jesus' composure in danger, his calm in trouble, his freedom from anxiety. It should give us the same kind of positive, aggressive peace that the guy that I read about that reaches out and just absolutely devastates troubles. Looks at challenges differently. They're not problems at all. In fact, all they are is challenges that God will overcome. It can't be conjured. It can't be made up. It isn't something that we manufacture from within. We can't analyze it. We can't become desensitized to it. It isn't something we learn from other people. It isn't something that we just confront head on, as if somehow we have this weird mystical inner peace that's going to allow us to overcome our troubles. It has nothing to do with a way of thinking. It has nothing to do with a way of living. It is absolutely foreign to the human experience in this fallen world. We can't in any way conjure it, make it up, cajole it, nothing. He says, instead, I'm going to take my peace and I'm going to give it to you. Jesus told them that through the Spirit, when he left, guys, you're going to get a peace that is going to blow your mind. It's going to be a peace that characterizes my people. What's interesting about this is the more and more that we experience the triune God living in and working through us, the idea is that this peace that he's offering will only grow and grow and grow. And what a promise to those that love and serve Jesus. I mean, just think at the end of it how these guys, they didn't get it at the time, but looking back on it, John must have been, oh my goodness, what Jesus was offering us that day, supernatural help, supernatural life, supernatural relationship, a supernatural educator, supernatural peace. And you can just tell in this letter as he's writing it to these people, you gotta get this. And my prayer even for this congregation, you gotta get this. This is what provides life. This is what provides contentment. This is what provides everything. He says is that when my Spirit comes upon you, I will give it to you. That is why it makes perfect sense in verse 28. He said, you would have rejoiced. They needed Jesus to leave. They didn't even know it at the time, but John must have been shaking his head and going, man, we should have looked at Jesus. And what we should have said to him is, Jesus, why don't you go back to the Father, what you had before, go back, ask him to send another. Jesus, just go. If that's the case, go, Jesus. And when Jesus left, what happened? The helper came in Acts 2 and everything changed. Suddenly these people were empowered to do things they could never ever have imagined. And let me tell you something, for 2,000 years, these people that know Jesus and love Jesus and walk with Jesus and join him on his mission, we too can experience life that we never ever could have imagined, period. So what do we do with this? It's where I started. I don't want now every one of you to leave here and go, that's right! You know, come up here like I'm a coach and go, come on, let's go, come on, I'm five. One, two, three, four, five. You know, and we go out and we do something. That's not it here. Back in verse 15 is the key. Love Jesus. Just love Jesus. As you go here today, love Jesus. The key to everything in this is love Jesus. That's why every week I write to you these little letters and I say, just enjoy Jesus. Why? Because in the enjoyment of Jesus comes all these other things. That's why almost every week I look out at you and I say, just enjoy Jesus. Why? Because the promises held in this group of people that just love Jesus and enjoy Jesus is key here. So maybe you know you're battling with what I preach and you're not experiencing it. Let me tell you something. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you here in just a little bit up at the prayer room. Maybe some of you have never been baptized before. The Bible is very clear about it. That one of the acts of obedience, one of the acts of keeping his commandments is to be baptized. And so if you want to talk to us today about what it means to be baptized, we'd love to talk to you about being baptized. Maybe some of you in this room today, and I don't know everybody, maybe some of you aren't followers of Jesus. What I've talked about today, you'd like to just sit down and go, okay, explain to me this whole relationship with Jesus thing. We'd love to talk to you. But at the end of the day, like I say almost every time, with every ear open, every eye open, every head up, you can even look around. You can even worry about your neighbor right now. Just enjoy and love Jesus. This Christmas season, enjoy Jesus. Amen? All right, let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, these are your blood-bought people. Your Son accomplished the task. And so, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I beg you, that this people would be empowered to love you. God, we don't love you first. You loved us first. And Father, through your Spirit, you can empower us to not only love you, but then to experience these promises that I've talked about. God, will we not be a church that works hard trying to receive these promises? God, we're not trying to earn favor from you. We're not trying to somehow think that we can cajole you into these promises. Father, instead, would you just allow us to be a church that passionately loves you, and then out of it, Father, would you provide supernatural help to this church, supernatural life to this church, supernatural relationship to this church? Would you also provide us supernatural education and teaching? And Father, then would you bring over this church, because of this group of people walking with you and knowing you, just supernatural peace in the midst of everything? Father, would we truly display you well this Christmas, not because we try hard, but because of your amazing work in us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.